We are born into slavery to sin, and God offers us a new life through Jesus Christ. Our old master no longer has ownership of us, but our new master holds us, body and soul. We're going to begin at verse 12 this week of chapter 6 as we continue our series called Riches in Romans. Last week we looked at the juxtaposition of grace and sin, how grace is God's response to sin, but that doesn't give us a license to continue to sin. We are called to live holy lives when we are in Christ. And Paul concludes with this. He says, "You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Dead to sin and alive to God. So this week we're going to continue to look at this dichotomy and how we are no longer slaves to sin, but now we are servants of righteousness through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I was reminded that I ought to pepper my sermons more with some jokes. So I came up with one this week. I hope you enjoy it. There was a teacher who was teaching math, and she said to one of her students, "Johnny, if I give you two cats, and then two more, and then two more cats, how many cats will you have?" And Johnny said, "Seven." And she said, no, listen to what I'm saying. If I give you two cats, and then two more cats, and then two cats more, how many cats will you have?" And she said, "Seven." Teacher says, I don't think you're getting this, Johnny. Look at it a different way. If I give you two apples, and then I give you two more apples, and then I give you two more apples, how many apples will you have?" And Johnny said, "Six." She goes, "Okay, now you got it. So if I give you two cats, and then two more cats, and then two cats more, how many cats will you have?" Johnny says, "Seven." She says, "Where in the heck are you getting seven cats?" He said, "I already have one." Was that okay, Tim? All right. Anyway, all right, we're talking about wages and gifts today. We're talking about wages and gifts, and I want you to think about what it means to receive a gift. Maybe it's your birthday or Christmas or some other holiday where gifts are given. For parents, it might be Mother's Day or Father's Day. Think about some of the gifts that you've received as parents. There's an anticipation on both sides of the equation. For the receiver, there's a mystery in this wrapped present. What could it possibly be? Sometimes we take it and we shake it and we try to figure out what it is. Obviously, it's something that's given in love, but we have no idea what it is until we open it. Now, for the giver, there is also anticipation, but it's knowing that what the gift is and waiting to see the reaction of the person who receives it, knowing the love that's behind the purchase of the gift. And there's a sense of elation at the opening of the gift. The mystery is revealed. The gift is made known. Now imagine, however, that when the gift is opened and revealed, the person receiving the gift says to the giver, "What do I owe you for this?" It's a ridiculous question because that's not why the gift is given. Imagine the hurt that the giver would feel at such a remark. The gift was given in love, and it was given freely and without obligation. It was given as an expression of the love that they feel toward the person that they gave the gift to. In the same way, grace is a gift that we are given by God. And so when religion or sometimes our own sensibility dictates that we somehow need to pay for this gift, it's an affront to God who gave this gift freely. And we'll look more in depth at how that works in our reading today. Verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Sin can no longer hold us in bondage." There is a power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. That's an old gospel song. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Though we may have been bound by sin, we are no longer held by slavery to sin and death. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19 says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot." And then speaking to God, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Jesus has freed us. Dominion over our bodies is restored to us, and we are able to turn away from our former masters, sin and death, and can now freely enjoy the life of righteousness given us by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, Paul writes, "No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness." So since we have been freed from sin, we no longer need to bow to sin. We don't need to return to sin once Jesus has freed us from the bondage of sin. Instead, we repent. We turn away from sin and we're reconciled to God. We're reunited to the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. God uses us as a light to the world. That's how we are an instrument, as it says, an instrument of righteousness. So God uses us as a light to the world. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So we're instruments of God's righteousness. God uses us to infect the world with His holiness. And though we are to be in the world and not of the world, we can be used by God to transform the world into His own image. In the world and not of the world, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In verse 14, Paul writes, "For sin will have no dominion over you." There's that word again, dominion. Dominion meaning total sway and total ownership of you. Are we to have dominion of ourselves, or is sin to have dominion of us? That's what he's saying. Now, when Paul says that we are no longer under the law, he says, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So when he says that we are no longer under the law, it doesn't mean that the law no longer applies to us, but rather that because we are under the grace of God, the righteousness of Christ is imparted on us, and we are freed from the bondage of obeying the law. Rather, we are, as we pray in our communion liturgy, we are freed for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 5 and verse 21, Paul writes, "As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now we come to this section, verse 15, we're talking about slavery. Paul says, "What then? Should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means." It sounds very similar to verse 1 that we read last week. Since we are no longer under the law but under grace, does that give us a license to sin? That's not the purpose of God. God doesn't call us to a life of sin. God doesn't free us from sin so that we can continue in it. Sin is a vicious slave master that only takes and never gives. But through the grace of God, He offers us the freedom to be apart from sin and to be obedient to Him. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." In verse 16, Paul writes, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness?" See, we choose to whom we are enslaved. And when we choose slavery to sin, we are choosing death, as we will see in verse 23. But when we fall under God's grace, we are enslaved to righteousness. God's grace is not license to sin. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You can't serve two masters, Jesus says. Now, we have to be reminded here about this word that is rendered in the English as slavery or slaves. The word in the Greek is doulos. Doulos is not what we think of as slaves. See, in the history of the United States, we have taken the concept of slavery that is in the Bible and twisted it and perverted it to the point where today, when we think of slavery, we think of something vile. But in fact, in the time that Paul writes this, he uses the word doulos, which is actually a bond servant or an indentured servant. So we're not talking about people who have been taken against their will into forced labor, but someone who freely bonds themselves to another in order to serve them. So a doulos is the idea of a bondservant, someone who indentures themselves to another for repayment of a debt. So to be a slave to sin or a slave of righteousness is a choice we make. It's not one that is made for us against our will. So we have to keep that in mind as we read these passages that deal with slavery, either slavery to sin or slavery to righteousness. It is a choice that we make. We're not taken against our will. So in verses 17 and 18 go together. "But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So we're born to slavery to sin. We're born into slavery to sin. And God offers us a new life through Jesus Christ. Our old master no longer has ownership of us, but our new master holds us body and soul. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, some of those took offense at that, and they said, "We're children of Abraham. We've never been slaves of anyone." But he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about slavery to sin. In verse 19, Paul writes, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." He's saying, I'm using an illustration that you'll understand. But he says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification." So slavery to sin leads to more sin in ever-increasing dependence to sin. But slavery to righteousness leads to sanctification, whereby the Holy Spirit makes us in the image of Christ. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, when we refer to the three persons of the Godhead, we speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't say Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit, but rather we know that the Father and the Son are holy. So why do we refer to the Spirit also as holy? It's because sanctification is a work of the Spirit. Sanctification is a work whereby God in us, through the Spirit, is making us holy. And so the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit because we are made holy through the Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's a process that endures the rest of our lives, culminating in the perfection we will receive in our resurrection. It's not an event like justification. Justification is when we accept the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. We are imparted His righteousness upon us. We are justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. In that moment, when we turn to Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we are justified in the eyes of God. Justice is served in the same as mercy. And so, sanctification is not an event like justification. It's the continual prodding of the Spirit into a life of righteousness. So verse 20. Paul says, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Again, the idea is that we can't serve two masters at once. If we are slaves to sin, then we are free from righteousness, and vice versa. So in verse 21, he says, "So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death." So, though we may look wistfully back at sin as though it were something good for us, Paul reminds us here that the only thing that sin offers us is death. It's the fruit of sin, as some translations put it. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 13, the prophet writes, "They have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvests because of the fierce anger of the Lord." You know, Paul in another epistle writes that, you know, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which you sow is what you reap." And so when we reap to sin, when we sow to sin, we reap sin. And when we sow to righteousness, we reap righteousness. So in verse 22, Paul writes, "But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life." Again, we're talking about fruit. It's the idea of fruit that we gather from sowing to righteousness, which is sanctification, the process of the Holy Spirit, which leads to eternal life. when given a choice of death or eternal life, which should we choose? I mean, the answer should be apparent, and yet many more choose death over life. We read in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Even Jesus tells us that many more will go to destruction than go to eternal life. We conclude this passage then with verse 23, which is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We're talking about wages. Wages is something that you earn. Wages is something that you work for. Wages is something, you have a job, you go to that job, you work at that job, and at the end of the week you receive a check. That's your wage. You earned that. But a gift is something that we don't earn. It's something that's given freely. And that's why Paul reminds us that God's offer of eternal life is a gift. It's not something that we work at. He doesn't say the wages of God is eternal life. He says the gift of God. Or as it says in this translation, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, Christ did the work for us, and he now offers to us the gift of eternal life. Not something that we earn, but something that we receive freely. So, when we look at this passage of Scripture, we're reminded that in the world there are only two masters, sin and righteousness. When we choose one or the other, we are choosing to serve them completely. And so, when we choose to sin, we are denying righteousness. As Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. This is our choice. But more than that, the choice is offered to us as a gift from God. We have this gift, and we can choose to accept it or deny it. But choose we must. Today we come to the communion table of Christ, and as such we are welcomed freely with all our faults and blemishes to sit at the table of righteousness with the one who gave his life for us. Grace is a gift from God, and the gift that God offers us is eternal life through Christ Jesus. When we choose to serve sin, we earn our wage, which is death, and we work hard. We work hard for that wage indeed, but God offers us the freedom through Christ. Freedom for joyful obedience to God, and so God's free gift is that we ought not to turn down. Let us pray. Father God, you have given us this gift, and what an amazing gift it is. Eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. How often we have turned away from you, chosen another master. We appeal to your bidding today that you would sanctify us by your Holy Spirit and make us holy as you are holy. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? And consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.